So Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 to 24. The armour of God.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Final greetings. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.
For the more visually inclined of you, I want to act out my sermon in about 30 seconds. If you're listening, anyone at home, online, bear with me. I will also speak it in a moment in a lot more than 30 seconds. So there you go. Today, as I've said, we arrive at the end of our journey through Ephesians. Does anyone remember from the beginning, the first one in particular, but repeated throughout, what is the number one way in which Christians are described in the New Testament? What was that? In Christ, thank you, well done. Gold star goes to Katie. That is the number one way in which we are described. It's not believers, although sometimes we are. Christians only appears about three times in the New Testament. Followers appears quite a bit, but in Christ is the number one way, the most frequently repeated way in which the Bible refers to those who are believers in Jesus. And as people in Christ, we are seated in Christ. You getting it now? You remembering? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 tells us that the risen Lord Jesus is seated at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And then move into the next chapter, Ephesians 2 verse 6 tells us that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. And this is what's known as our position in Christ here and now, that we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. That is our status, if you like. And then we have been learning through this series in Ephesians that we are to walk in Christ. to walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice before God. That's Ephesians 5 verse 2. And we can do this knowing that although we will sometimes get things wrong, nothing and no one can take away our position in Christ, remember, which is seated in the heavenly realms. And then thirdly, we are to stand for Christ, to stand against the devil's schemes, against the one who would try to snatch us away from Christ. Paul has told us who we are in Christ in Ephesians 1 to 3 in particular. He's told us how to live like Christ, walking in him in chapters 4 and 5 and then up to verse 9 in chapter 6. But now he tells us how to stand for Christ. And he has not left us without protection as we do so. Finally, says Paul, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It's become fashionable in some circles to say that the devil is just a mythological being, that he doesn't exist. I don't think I believe that he exists as that little kind of devilish figure we see with horns and a pointy tail and holding some sort of pitchfork in his hands. And yet, what I can say is that sometimes it feels, doesn't it? It feels like sometimes there is a being that is having a right old go at me and knows which buttons to press in a way that can make me act in ways which are not of God. Have you ever felt like that? I'm sure you have. Doubts creep into our minds. Temptation gnaws away at our spirits. A moment ago we were full of faith, and now it seems like someone has snatched it away and replaced it with all kinds of insecurity. Is it the devil? And the Bible would say yes. I would say yes. Jesus describes the devil as a murderer and as a liar and the father of all lies. He also calls him the evil one and the ruler of this world. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul has called him the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us there are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And there's plenty more that the Bible says about the devil. We can't easily dismiss his existence just because we don't like the idea. And Christian doctrine drawn from the Bible tells us about a cosmic fall of which Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The devil, we are told, rebelled against God and fell from grace and is an active presence for evil in the heavenly and earthly realms. When they were both young, both of my daughters had imaginary friends. And here I have to just apologize to a couple of our church members. One of my daughters, I will not say which one, got very crafty about this imaginary friend. And the name of her imaginary friend, and some of you will get this, why I gave this sort of warning, the name of this imaginary friend was Ellie. And when this daughter, I nearly said her name there, when this daughter of mine was naughty and we found out, she started saying, Ellie made me do it. Ellie made me do it. And this kept happening every time. And she would look at us with a look on her face, which thought she was being clever, but really kind of gave the game away. You know how it is when children are young. And this kept happening to the point where Wendy and I had just to say, no, Ellie didn't make you do it. You're the one being naughty. Now, the name Satan, given to the devil often means accuser. And boy, do we feel accused at times, don't we? It can also mean adversary, and we may feel the devil to be our enemy. We might blame him for putting doubts and temptations into our minds. But we cannot blame him when we give in to those things. And that's just a cop-out, to be honest, because giving in, that is our responsibility. It's our fault when we give in. It's our responsibility not to. And though we may feel under attack at times from every side, God gives us resources to dress us for success against the devil's schemes. Now remember, as he writes this letter, Paul is in prison, probably in Rome. And he writes to a church that he knows well. He's spent 2 years or so with the church at Ephesus. And maybe in prison, as he writes, as he's thinking what he will say to the church there, maybe in prison he sees a Roman soldier at his side. And as he looks, he senses God's Spirit giving him words to say to the church at Ephesus. He knows that they, like us, need help to stand their ground, to stand firm in the faith. Put on the whole armor of God, he says to them, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. And then he elaborates as to what this armor is. Stand firm. This is the first piece of armor that we come to in Ephesians chapter 6. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Notice here that Paul does not say advance. He does not say attack with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. He says stand firm. Because, well, Paul knows, and we can know, that Jesus has already beaten the devil by the cross and the resurrection. This world already belongs to Jesus. Paul says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, knowing that Jesus is the truth and that he exposes the father of all lies for who he is. And as followers of Jesus, we live in that truth of Jesus. We are called to live like Jesus in truth and integrity. Ever had lies spread about you, perhaps maligning you because of your faith? Stand firm in the truth of Jesus. Ever been tempted to cut corners in the workplace to protect yourself by lying? To accidentally, inverted commas there, accidentally forget to declare some item of income on your tax return. Stand firm in the truth with the integrity of Jesus in mind. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Looking again at the soldier, Paul says, stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness in place. As a newly fledged minister in my first church, not too far into my time there, I had a heckler in a service. And as I was preaching one day, I can't remember what I was preaching on, the gospel, hopefully, but as I was preaching some way, this heckler suddenly shouted out for everyone to hear, he doesn't believe what he's saying, don't listen to him. Well, that gave me a bit of a wobble, I have to tell you. And as you're standing there as a preacher, you kind of think to yourself, how do I deal with this? And I also thought to myself, well, did I believe what I was saying? I thought so. And how was I going to carry on with the sermon that I thought I believed that God had given me? And all these doubts come into your minds. But I had a secret weapon. I didn't even know I had this particular secret weapon. But my secret weapon was amazing grace. At least that's what I called her. because her name was Grace, and she was amazing. About 4'11" in stockinged feet and 80 years of age, she went and sat behind this man, calming him in, yes, his mental health problems, and praying silently for him. And we got through. I got through. When the devil makes you doubt that you ever believed, and when he makes you wonder whether you are good enough for God, remember that you have a breastplate of righteousness. It covers, in the Roman sense, certainly covers the front. Some say it also covers the back. You have a breastplate of righteousness. And it's not because you are good enough, but because God is infinitely good. And he makes you right. He makes you righteous in Christ. You have received the righteousness of God, and no one, especially not the devil, can take that away. When the devil reminds you of your past, saying, "That was no good. God won't forgive you for that," you remind the devil of his future and put on the breastplate of righteousness, knowing that you are forgiven and made right in Christ. The breastplate of righteousness. Well, Paul goes on. He sees the soldier again, and he may well see him with particular kind of shoes on, called caliga. That's what the Roman soldier tended to wear for battle. Caliga, they were kind of half boots with studded soles that gave grip. And they were half sandals as well that gave mobility. And Paul goes on, "Stand firm with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." This part of the armor is both for defense and attack. It is both passive and it is active. And we can trust in the gospel of peace and stand firm on the promises of God and stand firm and ready to share the good news. "How beautiful on the mountains," says in Isaiah, "are the feet of those who bring good news." Do you have beautiful feet? Well, you might literally have beautiful feet. I certainly don't have beautiful feet. We've been there before. But do you have beautiful feet for the Lord? See, God calls you to have beautiful feet in standing firm and in bringing the gospel of shalom, of peace, of wholeness, of healing, of salvation to others. Will you? Will you bring that gospel, that good news? I'm going to test you out on this now. I tested Sarah earlier on as I was sort of putting finishing touches to the sermon earlier. I called to mind an old hymn, which was written, I discovered, by H. Ernest Nickel in 1896. And he's said to have done about 150 different hymns. He was kind of like the Matt Redman or Phil Wickham of his day. And this is the way the first verse of the hymn goes. "We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light." Anyone know it yet? See, Sarah reckoned it was a Baptist one, didn't you, that I would know, and there are a few Baptists out there too. But then the chorus goes, "For the darkness shall turn to dawning and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light." Ring any bells yet? Oh, Katie, thank you. I've got one nod of affirmation. Yeah, it's coming back to you, isn't it? But I mean the point really, it was really the first line. We've a story to tell. We've a story to tell to the nations. Of course, that's motivated Christians to go all around the world, hasn't it, ever since the time of Christ. I think I'd quite like there to be another verse as well of that hymn. We've a story to tell to the neighbours. So when we hear about the nations, we think, how does that apply to us? But if you say to the neighbours, to those around us, then it's also we ourselves who are called to stand firm with feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Stand firm where we are. Well, the fourth thing, as we stand firm, Paul tells us to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, the Roman shield of Paul's day was about 4 feet high. Well, that'd be about here, I should think, on me, if it was standing on the floor, and about 2.5 feet wide, say about there. So it was pretty big. It was made of 2 layers of wood with iron at the top and at the bottom to hold the wood together. And over the wood in the front was typically put stretched leather. And this leather could be wetted, it could be soaked, so that when an enemy fired arrows, as often they did, with burning pitch on the end, they would just hit the shield and most of the time get snuffed out. So you see where this sort of illustration maybe of Paul comes from. And I want to say to you, if you are tempted to do the wrong thing, and remember, being tempted in itself is not sinful, you need to take up this shield of faith and put out the arrows that the evil one sends your way. God has given us the faith. We need to use it. I was interested to learn, and I'm not sure I'd come across this before, really, that Roman shields were most effective when they were used together. And I was intrigued to discover, actually, that the Romans often went into battle in what we could call a tortoise formation. And what was the tortoise formation? Well, men at the front, it was men in those days, of course, men at the front holding a seemingly impregnable line of these shields, advancing towards the enemy. Men at the back doing pretty much the same thing, presumably reversing. Men in the middle holding shields over the top and then out at the sides. And you can get the idea, can't you, of a sort of tortoise, a giant tortoise made up of all of these shields and men behind it advancing towards the enemy. And using those shields for protection from arrows raining in like that, arrows falling from a great trajectory down onto the top of the men as they advanced. According to one Roman historian, the tortoise formation was so effective, so strong, that soldiers could bridge a gully with the tortoise formation so that a horse could gallop across the top from one side of the gully to another. It was that strong. And I think there's something for us to learn here. As faith needs to be individual, yes, we each have to come to faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. But it's even stronger when we share together with others in faith. We are better together. Maybe there'll be times when we have to hold up our shield of faith for someone else in their trials. And maybe there'll be times when our faith is so weak, we ask someone else to do that for us. But we are better together in the church that God has given us. The shield of faith. The fifth piece of armor of God is the helmet of salvation. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the promise of Scripture. And we have this promise to put on like a soldier's helmet. I was thinking about helmets that I have or have had. At the end of last March's skiing trip, I ditched my ski helmet. So I'll have to buy, before I go skiing next time, I will have to buy another one. You see, on the old one, the one that I threw away, the chin strap was no longer reliable in keeping the helmet in place on my head. It kept falling out of place at the sides. And it had taken a few knocks anyway, and I had no confidence anymore that it would do any good if I were to take a tumble on the ski slopes. Now, you need have no such worries about the helmet of salvation. Even the Roman helmet, made of bronze or iron as it was, would get dented and split by a well-timed blow of a sword. But there is nothing that the devil or anyone else can do that will remove the helmet of salvation from us. It is the gift of God. So I want to encourage you with that thought. Nothing anyone can do can take that away. But I'd also say, don't be tempted to take off the helmet of salvation and look for salvation elsewhere. Because you've messed up, maybe. Or life is tough. Or you think that faith in God isn't working. See, when we're tempted and tested, God will provide a way out so that we can get through it. That's the promise we get from Paul elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 10:13. But instead, well, remember, I was going to say put on your helmet of salvation, yes, but remember that you have already put it on in Christ. And know that you have been saved from the penalty of sin. You're being saved in this life from the power of sin. And you will one day be saved from the presence of sin. The sixth piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit. I'm sure that Paul, as he saw this soldier next to him, I would guess that the sword was at his side in a sheath, in a scabbard of sorts. But he will have been imagining him holding that sword. And the sword, of course, well, it is a weapon of both defense and attack. The sword of the Spirit, Paul calls it, which is the word of God. You can parry a blow with a sword, can't you? You can put it out defensively as someone aims at you. And you can strike a blow with the sword. The word used here in the Greek New Testament, the language of the New Testament, is makera. It signifies actually short Roman sword used in close combat with others, not at a distance. Something used in close combat rather than a bludgeoning instrument. And the Bible says that the word of God has cutting power sharper than any two-edged sword. So how can we use the word of God in defense? Well, I think there's no better example than Jesus. There's never any better example than Jesus, is there? But here, especially, there's no better example than Jesus, who, when tempted by the devil, responded with scripture. And there's no worse example of attack than the devil who tempted Jesus with the misuse of scripture. Take a look at that time of Jesus' temptation and see how the devil misuses it. We have the word of God in our armory, but it will only defend us if we read it and if we use it rightly. I think most of us, we know the points, don't we, at which we experience the devil attacking us. We know our areas of weakness only too well. Well, how can the word of God help in that situation? Well, you need to know it. And it would be good to see what the Bible says that would speak into your areas of weakness. If you have, in your home, maybe even here with you now, if you have a Gideon's Bible, you've got a really good resource It's at the front of that, I think. It is in mine, anyway. Which can point you in the right direction in all sorts of situations, all sorts of challenges of life. For example, if you're afraid, if you've been bereaved, if you're depressed, if you're feeling inadequate, if you're needing reassurance, and many other things, it will point you to verses of Scripture that will help. Why not learn some? Or if you're rubbish at learning, as some of us feel we are, know where to find those verses. Sometimes that's me. I know where a verse is, more or less. I can find the right chapter, the right book. And if I can do that, then I can find the right verse that's in my mind and read it back to myself. So learn some scripture or know where to find it. And then how can we use the Word of God in offense? Sounds like a wrong word to use, doesn't it, when we talk about Scripture, to use the Word of God in offense. I'm talking here about using the Bible to share faith, and sometimes that will cause offense, won't it? Even though it's not the intention. But it would be good for you, too, to learn a few verses to share with others when you have the right opportunity to share this good news of Jesus. Since we have been picturing a Roman soldier with all the armor on, you might learn something like the Roman or the Romans Road mnemonic for sharing your faith. Mnemonic's a memory aid, just in case you didn't know that. So there are different versions of the Roman Road, but the very simple one is this: to learn Romans chapter 3, 23 and 24, where it tells all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Kind of talks about the human problem, doesn't it? And the human and God's solution. So that's Romans 3, 23 and 24. Also then Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Another good verse to learn, isn't it? As you are maybe sharing what the good news means to you. And then Romans 10, verses 9 to 10 and verse 13. I've already quoted slightly from this earlier. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As I've said, there are longer versions of the Roman Road, but that's a good starting point. And if you can't memorize all of the words, then memorize the biblical references so you can turn to them. If you can't remember that, then write it down as a note on your phone or on old school paper and put it in your purse or wallet. And be ready to talk through those verses when the Spirit gives you opportunity. There's one more thing that we have in our armory. Paul doesn't relate it as a specific piece of armor. And perhaps that's because it needs to permeate everything else that he's given us. And that is prayer. You notice we're told to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and requests, to be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. It seems to me that our armor is made even stronger by the prayers of the saints in the power of the Spirit, and that together we can stand. Let me go back to where we began. Do you remember? Sitting. Walking. I'll spare you the high fives this time. And standing. Standing. One of my commentaries on this passage says this: He justified us so that we could sit. He sanctified us, made us holy, so we could walk. Now he arms us so that we can stand. And I love those thoughts. And I also love this one from Puritan preacher William Gurnall. And then I'll finish. William Gurnall says, "In heaven, we shall appear not in armor, but in robes of glory. But here, they, the pieces of armor, are to be worn night and day. We must walk, work, and sleep in them. Or else we are not true followers of Christ." I'm going to put a prayer up on the screen, Margaret, please, if we could, with the first verse we had from Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. I want to invite you to say these words with me. We'll say those verses first, and then there are phrases of a prayer that follow. And since we've been talking about standing, may I invite you to stand if you're able to do so. If you're not, then just imagine yourself standing. That will be fine. So let us say this together. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I put on the belt of faith around my waist. Help me, Lord, to listen to and act on your truth alone and not be deceived by the devil's lies. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that because of your redemption, I am righteous in Christ. Help me live my life in a way that honors you. I put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Lord, I am willing to go anywhere you ask or do anything you ask of me. I stand behind the shield of faith, secure in the knowledge of your goodness, love, and power. I place the helmet of salvation on my head. Thank you, Father, that you have saved me, and all the riches of heaven are mine in Christ. I take up the sword of the Spirit. Bring your word to my mind as I need it, for the glory of your name. Amen."